Well, as we turn our Bibles again, please do, to Revelation 3, and let's turn to God in prayer. Our Father, we've been singing of how your word is a quickening word, that you bring life with your word. Your word is living and active. Your word is life. Your word comes from you to give life. And you speak of that here in this passage too. And so, Father, we must pray that you would sustain life where you have given it and grant life where there is none. And that there would be a quickening towards the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him and to live wholly and fully for him. And we pray now in his name. Amen. So we come to the beginning of Revelation chapter 3. There are seven letters that the Lord Jesus gives to the churches, and he writes to them with what they need to hear, and he is telling them that he knows what is happening in the churches. He speaks of having the churches in his hands, that he knows, and he is walking through the churches and he sees what is what. And well, there are two of these seven churches which come in for a severe word from the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of those is tonight in the church in Sardis. A severe word, but yet also these are words of grace and truth as well, that here Christ is speaking the truth in love to the congregation. He's not shirking away from the reality of what has been happening there and the church's need. And he speaks to the church in the first place, reminding them that he is the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That it's Christ who has the Holy Spirit. And it's for Christ to give the Holy Spirit. And it's Christ who's in possession of the Holy Spirit. Lest the church thought that it was the church which had authority over the Holy Spirit, and where the Holy Spirit goes and what he does. Yes, Christ does give the Spirit to the church, but he never relinquishes his own possession of the Spirit. He is the one who has the seven spirits. He is the perfect Holy Spirit, and here he is introducing himself to the church, and he's reminding them that he is the one who has the Spirit, and it's the Spirit of Christ that the church here in Sardis needs so much. A church which believed itself to be well, but was on the whole dead. And that really most awful condition. It's one thing when a place knows it's dead, but something worse when it thinks it's alive and it's dead. That it believes itself to be something that it isn't. And this is the worst of all conditions to be in. To think that we're alive, when we're dead. And this is what he speaks to them about, and he opens this up. He shows this how this is the case. He speaks of how it is that the church believes that it is alive, but it is dead. He says, "I know your works," and that the works are the indication of whether the church is alive or dead, because faith in Christ will produce works for Christ. We are saved by faith alone in Christ, but faith in Christ never comes alone. It always produces works, and works of a specific character, works of faith. Works of faith. Works which speak to the world and tell the world of something different from what it knows or thinks. Because these works are filled with faith in Christ and trusting in him, which is what the world isn't doing. And there's a very character to these works which are foreign to the world, but very much part of the makeup of the church. And Jesus says to them, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And so the way that Jesus shows that the church is actually dead is by making an inquiry into its reputation. And he opens up the subject of the church's reputation. You have a reputation that you are alive, but I know that really you're dead. Now, when he says this to them, you have the reputation of being alive. He's saying, another way of saying this is, you have the name of being alive. This is the name that you have of being alive for Christ. But underneath this name, underneath this reputation, and the thing about the name, the reputation, is that the reputation is what is known in the wider circles, in the wider community. They've got a reputation for being Christian. But underneath that, there is a deadness. And they've been striving to keep their reputation, and to ensure that people know that they are reputed, at least, to be Christian, irrespective of actually the lives that they have been living. You have a name that you are alive, but I know that you're dead. The way this is translated for us, we read the word "but" there. So that introduces to us, it's a sign to us that he's going to say something that doesn't fit with their reputation. He's going to say something that doesn't fit with their reputation. And as soon as we see that word "but," we then think, well, I wonder what he's going to say. I wonder what he's going to say. What is it that he is going to point out about the church? And so we're made ready in the translation for what he is going to say here. But I'm not sure that the translation really captures what Jesus is saying, which is maybe better put in the King James Version. because the word but can also be translated and. I know by works that thou hast a name that thou livest and art. All right, let me try to put that in more modern English. I know your works, that you have a name and that you live and are. And you're just waiting to hear of that extra good thing that the church is doing. And then he says, dead. I know your works, that you have a name, that you live and are dead. What a shock. What a horrible surprise. And I say that because it's also it's in the passage as well where he speaks about the thief coming in the night and springing a great shock on the church. They are welling up as they're hearing this. We've got this reputation, and we are. Tell us how good we are. You're dead. What a shock. Look at what he says about the church. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. The thing which this reminds me of is what happens with heart conditions and how a part of the heart can die. There's still life, but a part has gone. And then there's more pressure put on the other parts of the heart. And if, for example, there's a heart attack, what's the way of bringing this person back to life? The way is a shock. This is actually the only way this church is going to be brought back to life, is the shock of the truth that Christ must speak to them. You have this reputation for being alive, and you're dead. Therefore, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Jesus never points out the problem of the church without also giving the solution for the church as well. And so he gives the solution for the church, what they must do. They must wake up to the truth. They must strengthen what remains and is about to die. That they must remember what they received and heard. We've been singing about this tonight, about how the word of God is a quickening word. The word, as Christ ministers to us, it's a life-giving word that he gives to us. Which he does this very thing that he speaks about. He wakens us up with his word and then strengthens what remains and is about to die. He does this very thing through the ministry of his word as Christ applies it with the Spirit to us. And maybe that we've been going through a period of time where we've been ambling along in the faith and not really thought much of it, but then the truth of our condition and our need for God is brought again to light, and it's like this spiritual operation that God does inside with his word. And it affects us. This is what God does with his word, is it is not merely convey information to us so that we have a wider knowledge or a greater knowledge. But God also works in the heart and opens up the heart. And then as he works in us, he says, you need to hide my word in your heart, that you would not sin against me. And the person's life is opened up to the word, and we drink it in. And as we would see, this is what happens individually, so it happens with the church as well. That this is something which the church does, that opens up to Christ and come in and feed me and water me and give to me what I need with your living word. Jesus is speaking here about what it means to be following him. What it means to be a Christian, in other words. What does it mean to be a Christian? And he's speaking here about what it means to have the name of a Christian and the truth of Christianity. He's taking this church which has got a name but is dead, and he's pumping in the truth into this church which is nearly dead, that it may be rehabilitated for him. Maybe I know that you know, many of you here have been Christian for many, many years, and as we go on, we become familiar with some of the terminology and some of the ways that Christians speak. One of the things that I remember from school age, certainly, was the talk of Christians that were nominal Christians. And what was meant by that was someone that said that they were a Christian, but their life didn't match it, or even consider matching it. It was, I'm a Christian, but I live just a completely different other way. Now, then if you can build up of what it means to be a nominal Christian. And a nominal Christian then in the mind can think that what is a nominal Christian? A nominal Christian is one who has no works for Christ and is empty. There's actually nothing there at all for him. But then this can introduce a middle ground. This can introduce a middle ground where a person's doing some works for Christ, but not necessarily all for Christ. But in the mind of a youngish boy, it was the nominal Christian is the one who's got no works for Christ. I'd like you to see what Jesus says about this. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. I have not found your works complete. I have not found your works full. He's speaking here about the church, which has a reputation of being alive but is dead. And he's saying to the church that nominalism, Christian nominalism, is when the works are not full, when they're not complete. That's his complaint to the church. I have not found your works complete. I'm not finding that you're giving everything for me. How easily the mind can be drawn to thinking that nominalism is like the person that I once met who said, I'm a Christian with a small c. Oh, I don't know what that means. But it didn't sound like this is necessarily someone is going to church. I don't think there's a person who went to church, actually. But nominalism is not when we're not giving anything for Christ. Nominalism is when we're not giving everything for Christ. Everything. And this is what Christ is saying to the church. You need to wake up. You're giving everything for me. I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. When he speaks of bringing to completion there, your works complete, he's saying that you're to bring to completion that which has already begun. So you bring this to a finish. It's not saying that I've not done anything among you. It's saying that you have to go on and you have to progress and you have to keep on going forward for Christ, and that your faith and your walk in Christ is something which is actually evident in the community, that you are progressing for Christ. Giving all for him. Giving all for Christ. As we, the concert on Friday, reminded of the hymn which speaks of giving my life and my all for him. Everything. Everything for him. Were the whole realm of nature mine, it would be an offering far too small for him. It's a church which had built its reputation, but was dead, for it was not giving all for Christ. And the matter of the reputation is something that then Jesus is speaking of here. It's spoken of elsewhere in the New Testament as well. Paul in Philippians, he speaks about his reputation. Now he had a reputation. He was the rising star. People knew very well of Paul. But he also speaks about his reputation now that he's following Christ, and he says, I count everything as loss compared to knowing him. He's willing to count everything as a loss. His reputation included. I count that as a loss. He's saying in following Christ, there's no gain in my reputation. That goes in the loss column. Giving everything for him. not to say that we should not think of reputation or reputation or think a bad reputation is a good thing. For in Acts chapter 7 we read of the how the apostles were so busy and that there was so much ministry going on, but they were also there was needs as well, and so they said, well, you need to go and find certain men to serve at tables, of whom people bear a good witness, a good reputation. So there is that aspect of the reputation, which is important as well in the life of the Christian community. But the thing that Jesus is pointing out here is that it's not a reputation alone. It's not a name alone. It's always accompanied by works and faithful works in Christ. Isn't this one of the things that we do have to be reminded of again and again? That following Jesus Christ is a matter of today. On Wednesday night, God willing, when we come to look at a passage that Jesus speaks about this, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." He's saying, right now they hear my voice. Not they heard my voice however many years ago, but right now you hear his voice, and right now you follow me. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not only what God did in your life however many months or days or years ago, but today. And he speaks of keeping in his hand those who hear his voice and who follow him now. This church in Sardis had been relying on the glory years way back, the reputation. What a reputation this place had. It was the city of Sardis was in a formidable geography. It was known as a military city. It was very rich, at times been very powerful as well. It built up a reputation. But as time went on, it became really a place that was known of how weak actually human strength can be. And he speaks about how he will come to the church if they do not wake up like a thief, and you'll not know what hour I will come against you. They prided themselves on the glory, on the past, on the heritage, on all these things, rather than on what they were doing in the present day. Well, despite the power and the strength and the glory that belonged to Sardis, there were two times that Sardis was captured by a foreign power, and it seems like both times it happened as a huge surprise to the people. In the living memory of these people who had received the letter, there had been an earthquake which had destroyed the city in a night, along with 11 other cities in the area. Like a thief in the night, Christ comes. And so necessary then to be awake and to be living faithfully for him, giving all for him. That we do not rely upon the heritage or the past, however glorious that may be. For that's the way Christ himself lived too. Tells us in the book of Philippians, he made himself nothing. He laid aside his reputation. He didn't, when Christ was ministering to the people in Israel and in Galilee, he did speak about what God had done in the past, but he didn't just speak about what God had done in the past. He showed them God's faithfulness today. He showed them God's faithfulness today. Now, for him to do that meant laying aside his reputation. It wasn't welcome. And he was not going to build up necessarily a name for himself. He laid that aside. And then, most of all, he did that on the cross. When, in this most perfect act of love, he gave himself up for us for the forgiveness of our sins. He became a curse. And isn't it? Isn't it the way that in this world today his name is, that's how his name is often remembered, as a curse? If we would know why it was Jesus became a curse, for the forgiveness and washing away of our sins, that you know that too. Fern Poitras, who has written a very good commentary on this book that we've mentioned him once or twice in previous sermons. This is what he says in summarising the message that Jesus has. The essence of a church is not its programs, buildings, past achievements, reputation, institutional greatness, or formal doctrinal correctness, but its spiritual life. And I know Vern Poitras. He was one of my teachers, and I know that these things are important to him as well. Yes, but what matters is the life and the spiritual life. That when we check our pulse, there's a pulse for Christ. Now, today. He says this life only comes through fellowship with the living Christ and is demonstrated through the seriousness of repentance and obedience. Otherwise, Christ comes like a thief in the night, and he can take it all away. And so he says to the church that they must keep watch. They still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, people who are not giving themselves to other religions and other things, mixing up their faith in Christ with other things too, but people who are giving all for Christ. And he says, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Isn't it interesting just to read there how Jesus, in speaking to a church which has built up its name and its reputation, now begins to speak of its name. And he speaks about his name three times here. But it's not the worldly reputation or the reputation in the world that matters or the name in the world that matters. It's what does Jesus have to say about the name? And it's only when faith in Christ is combined with works for Christ, and there is life for Christ, spiritual life in the church for Christ, Then, he says, then I will never blot out your name, and I will confess your name before my Father and the angels. The white garments that he speaks of as a reward are his garments, because he doesn't just give us his name, he gives us himself. And so as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not receive just a name, Christian, and bear his name, Christ, and Christian, but also we receive him and his life and his works. So then the rewards then that Jesus gives are relevant to the issues that he points out here. You've built up a name, but to really have a name, you need to be living faithfully and giving it all for me. And he repeats then what he said back in Luke chapter 12 and verses 8 and 9, that whoever denies me before men, I will deny. But whoever confesses me before other people, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Isn't it that way that we can go wayward and we think, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? And what it means is to give everything for Christ. And Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 12. He speaks, that's your reasonable sacrifice. That's your reasonable act of worship. To give it all. To yield all to him who has yielded all for us. As he went to the cross, died in our place, and then rose up that we may have life forever with him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that there is a strong word here from Christ, that there were some in the church who were alive, but there were many who had not been living for Christ, not been giving it all for Christ. May we all give it all for Christ. The past, the heritage, the stories from the past, we would not live in what was achieved in the past, but live today for Christ, that we would live faithfully for him, and that we would recognize the truth of what Christ says, that our reputation is nothing before Christ, for he laid aside his reputation. And that Christ is the one who continues to work among us today in the church and to bear witness to him. We recognize, our Father, that we do live in times that your word is often set aside, and an atmosphere in the country which is one that does not always receive your word well. Help us then that we would not think of wanting to maintain our reputation, but rather our key concern and our living would be for Christ and act for Christ and giving it all for Christ, who has given it all for us. We pray in his name. Amen.